Ephesians chapter 5. And the discussion of these verses, the writer has called upon these brethren to be imitators of Christ, as we see in verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, he begins to tell them things that they just have to change. And I think sometimes here's the challenge. In the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 17, he describes the condition that the Gentiles were in. And I really don't know how to go on in this study without backing up and looking at those things. We've talked about numerous times, here's what you were, but here's what you became. And man has a struggle with that. We as Christians have struggles with that. Just because we have obeyed the gospel doesn't make us immune to temptation, and in particular the things that have characterized our lives in time past. Those things continue to plague us. And in verse 17 of chapter 4, he said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, gave themselves up." And he lists a laundry list of things. And you see why. If you've never been taught how to live, you live like the world lives. Isn't that so? That becomes the standard, and that was certainly the standard in the ancient world. When you consider the way that the ancient world lived, when you consider Corinth and Ephesus and on down the line, with the practices of idolatry being so prominent, especially in Corinth and Ephesus. Corinth, where the patron goddess was the goddess Aphrodite, which was the goddess of love, and we've talked about that numerous times. The practice of fornication engaged in worship to the idol, the morality of the society then was horrible. And it's not much different today. And so as we look at the standard of the world, things that are considered normal behavior, and we've talked about this before, how that so many, in fact, the greater percentage of folks in America consider marriage as obsolete. We look at the statistics, and 58% of Americans consider homosexuality all right. And what does that tell you about the practice of the society we live in? It's not much different from what's described in this text. In chapter 5, verse 3, he picks that up again. "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints." Now, if this was not a problem among Christians, Paul wouldn't address it in this book so many times, and he wouldn't address it from this standpoint of it not even being named among you. And in verse 4, he continues the list, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. And Randy, the New American Standard, instead of jesting, uses the expression coarse jesting. And we talked about what that is. When somebody says something at work or in school and even in your home, and somebody wants to turn that statement into something nasty. And that's not uncommon. You and I both know that that's the standard of the world. That's coarse jesting. It's sinful. And in verse 5, he said, "Ye know this of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now, if you know that, then how are you to live? We're in Ephesians chapter 5, just reviewing the first few verses of the first chapter, or fifth chapter. But if you know these things, backing up again to the fourth chapter, in verse 20, he said, "If so be that ye heard him, and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus." When we go to somebody today and we're trying to teach them the gospel, and we find that this is the background of their life, we have to deal with these things, do we not? When the Apostle Paul commanded those in Athens to repent, did he have to tell them some things they were doing that were wrong? Well, you can't repent unless you begin to understand that these things are wrong. You can't serve the Lord and practice these things. And Paul tells them in verse 4, you know that's so. You can't go to heaven if you do these things. Well, do we know that in this class this morning? Do we know that? That you can't practice these things and go to heaven. But how many of us in this class this morning are sometimes tempted, or at least are in circumstances where these things are prominent. These are the people that we live with. Sometimes these are the people that we work with or go to school with. And are we so blind to think that that doesn't have any impact on us? The writer's concerned about that, and rightly so. And we need to be concerned about that as well. And our relationship with our brethren, as well as, and we talked about this last time, as well as those outside the circle of our brethren. I think specifically Paul in this text is dealing with these things that existed among brethren, because he said these things are not to be named among you or among those that become saints, or it's not becoming among those who profess to be saints. So don't be partakers with them, verse 7. In verse 9, the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Well, how do you know what is well-pleasing unto the Lord? How do you know that? What's in the Bible? Yeah, don't do this, do this. Put off this, put on that. That's a pretty simple proposition, isn't it? Don't live like this. However, in verse 10, he continues, or verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. That raises all kinds of questions. Among God's people, if these things are practiced, not only can you not fellowship that, which means what? Somebody in this congregation who is practicing fornication, someone in this congregation that it has been established that they are living in adultery, someone in this congregation who is practicing extortion or go down the list that he does here, practicing lying one time. I mean, you can just go down the list. Those things that are characteristic of the old man. What are we obligated to do with that person? All right, you begin by pointing out this is wrong. You can't do that. If he insists in the practice of doing that, we have to withdraw ourselves from that person. And the reason is we are not to become a partaker with him in those things. Now, somebody said, well, you know, I know that that's wrong. And I told him that that's wrong. So he knows how I feel about that. So as far as any social contact is concerned, having him over to my house, inviting him to potlucks at my home, going out to see the movies, going on a picnic, we can still do all those things because, you see, he knows how I feel about that. Is that all right? Well, now, why not? Because he hasn't repented. That's right. He hasn't repented. And not only do we learn in this passage that we're not to be partakers. Friend, that doesn't mean I just don't do that with him. It doesn't mean that I express to him that I don't approve of what he's doing. It means that I don't accompany him. It means that I don't sit by idly and do nothing. Rather, rebuke him. Have no fellowship with him. Don't be a partaker with case in point. Paul held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. Did he take up stones against Stephen? No. But he held the garments of those who did. Was Paul sharing in what those folks did when they killed Stephen? Yes, he did. In fact, he says he did in Acts chapter 22 as he recounts those things. So these verses are very important to us as far as our fellowship is concerned. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11, but rather even reprove them for the things which are done by them in secret. It is a shame even to speak of. Do we see the importance of that? Can't encourage that. Can't let that go unnoticed. Can't let that just pass as long as they know I don't approve of it. The passage says that we have to withdraw from that individual, and we see that amplified in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. How about noticing there where one, he said, among you is guilty of fornication, even so much that it's not approved among the Gentiles. Now that takes on added significance when you think of the circumstances that existed among the Gentiles in Corinth. They don't even practice this, but it exists among you. What did Paul tell them to do about that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What do you do about it, Joey? All right? We can't keep company with him, but that has to be purged out. Now, why? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If we pretend that this is all right, just as long as he knows that I don't approve of it, but otherwise this is just okay, we'll accept him into the number, that won't work. If you practice that, Joey, and it makes no difference in our relationship because, you see, you know that I don't approve of that. What about John? What about Randy? He said, well, I can do that too. That doesn't make any difference in my relationship. You are. And these are the things that the writer is identifying in these verses. As you continue down, and we didn't get to talk at length about verse 14, but read with me verse 13 and 14. He said, but all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for everything that is made manifest is light. Now we talked about the difference between light and darkness. And those, obviously, in chapter 4, verse 17, and beginning, chapter 5, and the things that are identified beginning in verse 3, these things are to walk in darkness. That's not a real mind-boggler, is it? But often those who practice these things, Jesus said, won't come to the light, John chapter 3, lest their works be made manifest. Now, question. Donna, and we got two of them. Both of you can answer. If the things you're doing are wrong, and you know they're wrong, do you want somebody to knock on your door and say, Donna, we need to talk? Is that going to be a pleasant conversation? No, it's not going to be pleasant. Now, why not? Do you want to come here and hear Mick preach on those things and sit there and the seat get hot? Is that pleasant? No, you don't want to do that. So Jesus said, those who are practicing these acts of darkness, they don't want to come to the light, lest their works be reproved. Well, we don't want to hear about that unless we want to change and stop those practices. We want to be taught on those things. Now, that raises the question, Randy. If you're doing something wrong, perhaps some of the things that are characterized here, and somebody knocks on your door and says, Randy, we got to talk. Could it possibly be your attitude? I'm glad you're here because I know that I need some help with this. Now, these are the things that Paul is discussing in these verses, and I think they're important because they involve our salvation. Do you see that in verse 5? If you practice these things, you know this. You know that you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You can't go to heaven doing that. Now let me ask you, brethren, you ever been there? Things in your life, you better have been there, because if you profess to be a Christian, there are things that you've done that you need to repent of to become a Christian. And does your conscience smite you when you slip back into some of these things and say, I'm messing up. I'm curious. I'm afraid I may not make it. What do you think about that? You know these things. It's not a matter of wondering whether you'll make it or not, is it? If you know these things, you know they're wrong, and you do it anyway. Now, we're going to talk in the lesson this morning about why we may do some of those things. But the writer discusses, beginning in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. Now, that verse is a connecting verse. Wherefore? Now, we've talked about it so many times. When you come across that expression, wherefore, therefore, so, or so then, you're looking at terms that connect things. And so it is here. Having addressed what they were, having addressed the temptations that are very real to return to those practices. He then says, wherefore, he saith. Now, I don't intend to spend a whole lot of time on who said it. If you read some commentators or perhaps listen to lessons on that, there's a great deal of information on who said that, because you won't find a direct quote from the Old Testament that is seen in verse 14. Obviously, God said it, but who was the prophet or the quotation from Jesus? You won't find that. But I'm content to just recognize that God said it. How about you, Randy? Yep. All right, it's close, but it's not a direct quotation. Uh-huh. It's... Right? Right. It could, oh yeah, it could be applied as well as several others. But whether this is intended to be somewhat of a quotation from that, I don't know. But be that as it may, the apostle in this passage is making it clear that God has made it known that we need to wake up. Wake up and arise. Now, it's one thing to wake up, it's another thing to arise, is it not? Sometimes there are things that prick our conscience. For example, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 22, as he relates the events, Acts 26, as he relates the events pertaining to his conversion. We know that the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and told him, go into the city and there it will be told thee what thou must do. You think Paul woke up? What's he been doing? Persecuting Christians. But yet Jesus, raised from the dead, appeared to him. And when Saul said, who art thou, Lord? Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Flag goes up everywhere. You think Paul didn't wake up? He went into the city of Damascus and did neither eat nor drink for 3 days. What's Paul awakened to? He's been living the wrong way. Perhaps in good conscience, as we see in Acts 23, verse 1, as he said, I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day. His conscience didn't smite him, but for 3 days, what has his conscience done? Nothing but smite him. He is awake. But then when Ananias, the preacher, came to him in Acts 22, verse 16, what did Ananias tell him to do? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. When this writer said, he saith, arise, or awake and arise, it's one thing to wake up. It's another thing to do something about it. These in Ephesus, he said, you already know this. Verse 5. Verse 19 of the previous chapter, verse 20 it is. You already know this. We've talked about these things. But somewhere, somehow, these things have been have tended to fade to the background of your thinking. It's time to wake up and do something about it. Now, how many of us in the class this morning? We're not talking about things, even from this list, that are things we don't know about. You see, sometimes when we study about things like this, we've got some ambiguous fellow back in the back of our mind somewhere that this applies to. But that voids the purpose of our study. Our study is to talk about these Ephesians and its application to us, how we need to live. And this writer said, wake up. You've already learned these things. Wake out of sleep. Now those in this context who sleep, who would that be? Who would it be in this context? He's telling somebody to wake up and he's identifying somebody that sleeps. Who is it? All right. All right. All right. All right. So, that's right. He's talking about the result of the consequence of sin. Those who practice these things, and maybe we need to emphasize chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, he's describing what they did in their former manner of life. I think that's evident, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Here's what you were. You see that again in verse 11? Wherefore, remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, once ye, remember where you were. Verse 12, that ye were at that time. When was it? When you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Let me ask you, brethren, these Ephesians, these who are in Christ, if they go back and practice these things that characterize their former manner of life, are they any less dead? You see the point? Pardon me? They're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. What about us? We learn the truth. We obey the gospel. We thank God for the forgiveness that we've enjoyed in times gone by. But is it possible for us to return to that former manner of life? The Calvinist says, no, it's not possible. You see, because once you're among the saved, you can't ever be lost. Now, if that's so, why do we have the book of Ephesians? Why did he even bother writing it if there was no possibility of them being lost? You see, these are the very things that he is addressing. I found that an interesting point in my study, this expression that one who sleeps neither works or thinks. Does that characterize you? Well, what about these folks? If they're asleep, does their conscience smite them? No. Are they doing the things that they ought to be doing? No. And that's the point, isn't it? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In that context, the Apostle Paul is discussing with them in verse 17 and following, the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now you remember in the 1 Corinthian letter, there's one thought that just permeates the whole book. What is it? Whole book of 1 Corinthians. What's the problem? Division. They're divided. And they're divided over almost everything. In chapter 1, verse 10, he said, let there be no divisions among you. Speak the same things. Be of the same mind. Well, obviously, they were not. They were not of the same mind as it pertained to the things that Paul preached. They had a bad case of preacheritis. And we could go through the chapter. Almost every chapter identifies something new that they're divided about. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they're divided about the observance of the Lord's Supper. And how so? Somebody review me or catch us up on this. Divided about the Lord's Supper. How could we be divided about the observance of the Lord's Supper? Look at 1 Corinthians 11. They weren't waiting for each other. That's one thing. And that's a manifestation of these divisions. Yes. Treating it as a common meal. Look, if you will, in verse 17. He said, but in giving you this charge, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, maybe we need to note that. The church has come together in its assembled capacity. They've come together to do some things. In verse 18, he said, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. When you come together, like they have and like we are this morning, they were divided. He said, for there must be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. When therefore ye assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. Now why not? You've come together. You've come together to observe the Lord's Supper. One of the purposes, of course, he's discussing that specifically here. You've come together to observe the Lord's Supper, but it's not possible for you to do that. Why not? All right. All right. And you can't do it any other way. Is that fair to say? All right. That's true. And frankly, there's no other way to do it but correctly. What you're doing is wrong. And you can't do it right. Well, why not? He said, for in your eating, each one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you? Here's your point, Randy. They've taken the Lord's Supper, and he said, you've turned it into your own supper. Do you see that play on words there? It's not the Lord's anymore. Now, it's not possible for you to take of the Lord's Supper because it's not the same thing as your common meals together. He does indeed. All right. This is a common supper. This is the Lord's Supper. And you've turned it into something common. Now, we've studied that in other lessons. If you turn it into something common, you've profaned it. That's what you've done to it. Joey? Yeah.
You know, I mean, you hear the phrase the social gospel. And all.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, this is reminiscent of that, the social gospel type of perversion, if you will, where they're taking a solemn occasion referred to as the Lord's Supper, and they're making it basically a social.
That's right.
Meal. So you see that attitude even back then that you can see today where people have turned the Lord's church into a social club.
That's right. It existed then. And the divisions that existed. Jenny, you were talking about not waiting for each other. As far as their participation together is concerned, that really didn't exist. And you know why? Not because they weren't there. That's not the problem. The problem was you had the haves and the have-nots. There's your divisions. Look, if you will, again at verse 21. He said, for in your... And I'm sorry, verse 22 it is. Verse 22. No, the latter part of verse 21. I'll get it. He said, for in your eating, each one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat in? Or despise ye the church of God? You've got the haves and the have-nots, even in turning this into a common meal. So there's the manifestation of your divisions. Now, it's not our purpose in this study to specifically talk about proper observance of the Lord's Supper, but we note that it's to be done in remembrance of me. Jesus said in verse 24 and 25, as Paul quotes him. In verse 26, Paul said, you proclaim the Lord's death when you do that. And in verse 28, a man is to prove himself. Now, my point that I want you to see is in verse 30. As Paul writes, for this cause, many among you are weak, and sickly, and not a few sleep. Now here's our thought. Because these in Corinth were badly divided, even among themselves, and they had perverted or profaned the Lord's Supper, what was the spiritual consequences imposed upon them? They're spiritually dead. Now do we see that? Same thing as these in Ephesus that are practicing immoral acts. You're spiritually dead. You need to wake up. Arise, see what you're doing. It's deadly. Now, in verse 9 of our text, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, he said, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness of truth. Those who are described as asleep, spiritually dead, are they engaged in the fruits of light as are identified in verse 9, goodness, righteousness and truth? No, not at all. Not at all. Now, the point again that he's making, you must leave this and wake up. You can't live that way. Now, the very appeal to these in Ephesus to wake up is indicative that they can. Now, let that hit bottom. The point I want you to see is they don't have to stay this way. They didn't have to stay this way in their former manner of life, which means they made a choice. They made a choice to enter into Christ, to enjoy all spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1. Now they're tempted to go back and live like they used to. And when Paul said, wake up and arise, now you have another choice. You can either go back and live like you used to, or you can see the danger of these things and straighten up. That's your choice. Now, does that sound challenging? I don't mean to be ugly any more than Paul did, but we can't practice those things and go to heaven. We just can't. And if we're not willing to wake up, then we're not willing to arise. That means make a choice about how you're going to live. And then he said in verse 14, "And Christ shall shine upon thee." Now, if Christ shines upon thee, he's been talking about walking as children of light versus walking in darkness. Now, if you walk in darkness, you can't go to heaven. We've talked about the relationship of light and darkness. They cannot coexist. We've talked about this verse, the earlier part. You have a choice in this matter of how you're going to live. Now, as a result of your choosing wisely, what happens? What does he say? Last portion of verse 14. Joey? Yeah, just read it right down the line there. Please. Yeah.
This is
14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Well, now our question is, if you decide, I'm not going to continue this course of life, I am not going to walk in darkness anymore, what's the result of that? If I arise or awake and arise, what's the blessing then that's promised in this passage? Well, he said, Christ shall shine upon you. Now, if Christ shines on you, what does it say about the darkness that you've walked in? Not there anymore. I'm over here now. Christ shines upon me. Why? Because I've made a choice not to live over here anymore. And if I walk over here and Christ shines on me, now I enjoy the blessings of Christ. Well, sure. Sure. As you back up in this chapter. In fact, to verse 10, verses 9 and 10. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. What does the Lord prove or approve? Walking in the light, you see. Now, we do that when we keep His commandments. We talked about that Wednesday night. In our study, as we noted, 1 John chapter 1 and 2, regarding the man who says, I'm walking in the light, when in fact he's not. What does John call him? A liar. Larry, and then Joey. That's right. That's absolutely. That's right. That's exactly right. We can't hide it from God. Joey, and then Randy.
As far as people that would say, well, I just can't, that's too hard. That's kind of a stereotype. Because if you think about it, if someone tries to make a point that we need to know that God is going to be that simple path behind that and walking in the light is just too hard, what they're really saying is they don't want to do it.
Yes, yes. Now, question. When Paul said in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 5, look at that. As he's identified a laundry list of things, and said, you know full well, if you do this, you can't go to heaven. And then he said, let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Let no man deceive. That's what we're going to talk about in the lesson this morning, by the way. Let no man deceive you. Now, if somebody comes along and says, Joey, here's the way you used to live. Now, you obeyed the gospel, but you're being tempted to go back to these things. Don't you see the allure of that? Don't you see you just can't live this life in Christ? It's impossible. You can't do it. Well, you go back and give up. Somebody's deceived you. Yes, you can. Diana and then Larry, please. Can't do it. Got to make a choice. Yeah. Larry? Exactly right. Exactly right. Randy? I'm sorry, did I leave you out? Try it. Make a choice. Yeah. That's right. That's right. And you see that in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. So, yes, if you love him, here's the walk you're going to pursue. And that's just, as my dad said, the long and the short of it.
It's a form of the word epiphano, which is where we get the word epiphany, which means somebody just turned the light on for us. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, light there with the light on.
Yeah.
And that's what happens. We've seen the light.
Mm-hmm. All right. Good. Good. Any questions or comments down through verse 14? Now, if you don't have questions or comments, I have several questions on verses 1 through 14. How many of you have a copy of those? 1, 2, 3, 4? Oh, 1 through 21. Okay, I'm sorry. Well, I'll have to wait to go over those then. 1 through 21. If you don't have a copy of those, you need a copy of those. Because it is entirely possible that we will go over those either Wednesday night or next Lord's Day morning. So if you don't have a copy of those, Randy, you have a copy? You do not. Who has a copy? Jenny? Okay. Richard? Jenny, would you mind to use the copy machine? Not right now, but soon, and make sure everybody has those available. And if you will, just lay them on the front up here and everybody that don't have those, or if you don't have those, be sure you get one because we want to go over those and that'll give you something to study at home. Now I want you to look at verse 15 through verse 21. Verse 15 through verse 21. He said, "Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, subjecting yourselves one to another, in the fear of Christ." Now, three things that we've identified so far in this chapter. Number one, walk in love. We saw that in the earlier verses. Number two, verses 3 through 14, walk as children of light. And then, number three, bear fruit, as we discussed in the latter part of that context, verses 8 through 14. Now, in this portion of the study, he says, walk as wise men. Walk as wise men. Now, do you want to be a fool? Anybody in the audience this morning want to be a fool? Well, we don't want to be fools. That's kind of a bad thing, isn't it? We all have been. Yeah. We all have been. But Paul is appealing to them not to be a fool. Walk as wise, not as unwise. Now, if you're to walk wise, what do? Let me just say this to you. If you know that out in the yard out here, there are holes about a foot wide and about 3 feet deep. You know that they're there. Lots of holes. So you're just going to raise your head up and look at your automobile and just walk right towards your automobile when services are over. That's what you're going to do, isn't it? Richard is. Yeah. Well, I'll pass on you, Richard. Would you think that's smart? You know they're there. Why in the world would you be so foolish? No, you're going to look down and be careful where you put your feet, aren't you? Now, Paul has just identified practices, numerous practices, that have characterized their past, and they're still there as far as temptation is concerned. So now they're just going to raise up their heads like a victor and just walk over, knowing that these things still exist. No, that's a dummy thing to do. He said, walk as wise, not as unwise. Now that means you have to be careful. Careful of what? Well, number one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 warns, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now we can become just overconfident, can we not? Take heed lest you fall. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said in verse 8, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Are you afraid of him? I've used this illustration before, and I believe it's right on target. The man who worked at a sawmill, you remember that illustration? Great big cutoff saw. Any of you ever been there? Great big cutoff saw that cuts the slabs off the logs. You ever done that, Larry? Maybe seen that done? Any of you ever seen that? Been around a sawmill? I'm going to have to take you folks in the country. In the country, out in the boondocks, out in the woods, they have sawmills where they take down trees and they run those logs through a saw that's huge. And the purpose of it is to cut the slab wood. You don't know what that is either, do you? That means to cut the bark off of the log and make the log square or smooth so you've got a piece of wood you can work with. Now that slab wood, it goes over here in a pile. But that saw is what we're talking about. That cuts the slab wood off, and eventually a similar saw is used to cut it up into lumber. Huge saw. It has to be to cut through a log that may be 26 or so inches thick. Do you get the picture here? A big old saw. Now suppose you were standing right beside it. It's too big to have a guard on it. You have to run that thing through. Sometimes you use hydraulic equipment. Back before they had such things, you had to run the logs through. Run the lumber through. Now you'd say, that's just a big old cutoff saw. It can't hurt me. Are we so dumb to think that? What do you do? You see, a friend of this guy came up to him and saw the danger of that thing. He said, aren't you afraid of that thing? It can cut your arm off. It can kill you. The fellow said, yes, sir, I'm afraid of it. And he said, if I wasn't, it would hurt me. Now you think about that. You think that the devil won't hurt you? Now when Paul said in verse 15, look therefore carefully how ye walk, would we be so dumb as to stick our hand into that saw and do it deliberately? But that's what they're doing. Don't we see that? And that's sometimes what we do because we're foolish. We don't see the consequence of it. We're foolish. And we do that very thing. The writer says, be careful. In James chapter 3, James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, James said, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth, this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. Now the application that James makes is somewhat different from the application we're making in the Ephesian letter, but the consequence is the same. If you follow a path of wisdom according to the world, you're going to stick your hand right into the cutoff saw. That's foolish. Paul tells them how to walk, and you don't walk that way. Now, if you are to walk as wise, what do you do? Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's an interesting expression to me. Well, if we redeem the time, let's talk about that first. Richard, sit down. Oh boy. Well, we'll talk about that Wednesday night, I guess. All right. Be sure you work on these lesson sheets. And Jenny, if you, they're already done. All right. Great. Thank you. On the table up front here.